might not seem like there's many people here, but believe me, in comparison to a lot of places, we are rich to a point of almost overflowing. I think it's a sign of your own goodness, your own faith, your own trust. In such strange times when all of those things are being challenged, you're doing what we do. You respond. Whether that is with a great deal of zeal or just tiredness or habit, whatever it is, you bring your souls here. Your soul is nurtured. And that's what's important, because that's what Jesus is talking about. That we bring our souls into heaven, please, and God, into everlasting life. It is our pearl of great price, eternal salvation, to be in heaven. And how we live our lives between now and the time when he calls us home will decide our place in eternity. And so our attachments are to be things of the soul, things of the kingdom. For us, the sacraments, the grace of God that comes from that. The proclamation of the word, scripture, public and private. And the mercy that we approach in the sacrament of reconciliation that very much provokes in us the presence of the Holy Spirit to begin again, to try harder, to be faithful. Not long ago, I was looking for some entertaining reading rather than some of the other stuff that I find myself reading. And someone had suggested to me Stephen King's book called Misery. And I began to read it, and I saw very quickly why it was called Misery. Because it was miserable, the people who were in the plot. And not to give it away, but there's a famous writer who's had an accident. Someone comes along who happens to be a fan of his genre. And the rest of the story has to do with a conflict between the writer and the reader. And I couldn't finish it. It was miserable. I felt miserable walking away from that. It wasn't entertaining. It didn't help to deflect or to inspire or to enjoy, none of those things. And I was thinking to myself how easily we are influenced, the power of suggestion, you know? Marketers know that, scripture writers knew that. How easily we are influenced by way of our mood or emotion, reactions or responses by what we're taking in. And so we have to be careful what we're taking in, because it can influence my physical health, my mental health, my emotional health, most importantly, my spiritual health, in that I can, well, sin never makes us happy. And there can be a sadness sometimes, or provoked to anger or righteousness or whatever it is that can get in the way of where I'm supposed to be, which is cultivating, I know it sounds like a cliche, but to cultivate a life of grace, which is not a cliche, because we're talking about a relationship with the heart of Christ, which of course for us is the Eucharist as well as the inspired word. Not long after that, I asked the same person, could you give me something else to read? Because, and I explain, well, he gave me another book by Stephen King called It. Well, I don't like clowns. They give me the heebie-jeebies anyway. But then this was all about children and clowns, and it was dark. And once more, I walked away from there, and I decided I wasn't going back to that well to drink of the horror genre that I just found out I wasn't enjoying, because it provoked a kind of darkness and sadness and fear. And you know, we have to pay attention to what we're exposed to. I tried to make that point once upon a time with freshmen that I was teaching in high school. Goodness, they're in their 50s now. And I remember being concerned about the lack of critical thinking at the time, about the lack of reflecting on what is given to us. In those days, pre-computers to the level that we have them now, I was concerned that something that we were told, even by way of the news, this is long before it was called fake news, we would take as the absolute truth. And that we had to be aware that there were the power of persuasion going on. There's certain adjectives that were used that would spark us to either be pro or con, could seduce us into being prejudiced or affirming. And there was a lot of manipulation that go on in the spoken word as well as in the written word, and to be aware of it. Critical thinking, it's called. And so I gave them an example to try to make a point. And I had a pitcher of water that was full of muddy water, and I had a clear glass of water that was crystal clear. And I poured it in, and I said, "What happened here?" And they told me, "The clear water got dirty." "Yes, it did, but think deeper, dig a little bit about what it means." So then I took a muddy glass of water, and I filled it with the crystal clear water, and what happened? And they said the same thing. "Now just think a little deeply, dig. What is going on? What does this say about our life? Penetrate," because that's what Christ does in the parables. He's trying to penetrate. And of course, they eventually got it and put it together as they would think and process, that this is what happens to my mind and my heart and my soul and my spirit when I fill myself up with that muddy water, the junk that is in life, the stuff that comes across to me now in so many times in technology and formats. And I have to be careful what I take in, because it may have me feel dark or afraid or anxious or distrustful. And then, of course, if I pay attention to the things that have to do with grace and graciousness, compassion, humor, joy, fun, things that cause me to connect with the loveliness of the human condition, that in the universality of the human condition, we all have our eccentricities and our foibles and our problems. And so I don't feel alone whenever I connect with other people who are doing the same thing I do. Sometimes I could laugh, sometimes I could cry, but please God, I learn, because I penetrate and I dig deeper. Well, that's what Christ is doing as Matthew the teacher. See, Matthew gives us an image of Jesus the teacher. The parables, to quote a Catholic source, are desperate attempts to grasp hold of people's hearts. Parables are to shake them into a new position. Parables are to unsettle settled ways in people, to overturn our past uncertainty, and to startle us into another way of vision. And so Christ is teaching about the importance of the kingdom of God, that he is in breaking, by way of his teaching of the good news, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness, love, faith, hope. And when we don't cultivate that, we're going to get into the way of the life of the soul, which can determine where we spend eternity. And so the pearl of great price, or the mustard seed, or the yeast that rising, all of that is to say that, especially in the gospel today, that I will do anything to get to that goal, to own and possess that which is precious. I will sacrifice, I will sell all that I have, I will give away all that is, so that I can possess this preciousness, this treasure, if you will. Of course, it didn't occur to the apostles what he was talking about, even though he was saying in his own way with the apostles, dig, think, reflect, have some critical process here going on. It wasn't until they received the fullness of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that they had one of those aha moments. The synchronicity came in. Now I see there's an alignment. Now I understand. And filled with that gift of the Holy Spirit, which is what understanding is, filled with wisdom now that's talked about in the first few readings, I begin to see with a sense of clarity what is important versus what I'm being manipulated to think is important. We are marketers' dreams. And when you're supposed to buy this and wear that and drive this and live in this kind of a house and run around with this kind of crowd and whatever it is, and then you will be what? Happy? Worthwhile? Glad? And we all know that that is a duping. But marketers, through repetition and manipulation, will hick us into thinking that this will help the everydayness that can be supposedly dull. But it become a false idol. The marketplace can always be that. We are into what Christ is talking about, the kingdom of God, which is in you, beginning with baptism. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that causes us to dig deeper for meaning, for what is precious, for what is of God, that we take into ourselves, and then I dispense it, that wisdom and that understanding, and that faith and that hope and that love. Paul goes on to talk about the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. There's the treasure that connects us to the treasures of everlasting life. But a lot of us who went through the Baltimore Catechism of another era would learn about the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. The word cardinal means, in another language of the scriptures, to hinge. They are hinges. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude are hinges of faith, hope, and love. And so what God gives us is part of our treasure in penetrating and seeing, to dig deeper. Is, am I being prudent? Am I just? Am I temperate? Do I have fortitude? This is how I'm going to be able to nurture the insight to appreciate the landscape. Gerard Manley Hopkins, I always say, always said, you can't appreciate the landscape until you develop the inscape. Well, that's the treasure that's within us. So we're all on the same page. This is prudence. This is the kingdom of God. A skill and good judgment in the use of resources. Prudence is the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. Are we prudent? You open up the newspaper and get into the technology, we see a lot of imprudence. How about justice? Justice means to right wrongs in the scriptures. It's a relational term, justice is. Right living with God. When I am right living with God, called righteousness, I have right living with God, I will have right living with neighbor and right living with myself. There will be a song that I sing instead of a dirge that I mutter. Am I just? Where's justice in the world today? It smacks us across the face, the injustice that has gone on in the past by way of prejudice. And then you have a cause out there today to correct that called Black Lives Matter. Started out as a just movement, but it has been catapulted by Marxists and humanism and paganism, in that now it disrupts instead of brings together. It separates instead of aligns. It has been sabotaged by that which has no value but only vice. How about temperance and self-control? That's what temperance means. Moderation of appetites. There is so much coming at us where we become intemperate. And they interfere with that treasure that is within us, and we begin to deify and have false idols of certain appetites and activities that instead contribute to a mood or an emotion, a thought and a reaction that has anything to do with the kingdom of the light. We're called to be aware of these whenever we listen to the scriptures. Jesus is saying, what is important in your life? And to knock off the false idols and to once more put the teachings of the church, the teachings of the deposit of faith, faith and good work, scripture and tradition, and to make that part of what I control and influence so that I can be this instrument of the Lord and peace out there in the world. And finally, fortitude, courage to stand up for what is right in the sight of God, even if it means accepting rejection, verbal abuse, or even physical harm or death. Fortitude, courage, coraggio, brave love. You cannot be a Catholic if you are pro-abortion. Did you know that? Do you know that because we are pro-life, that anything that is not is of the devil, plain and simple? We're supposed to be a courageous people that stand up for that and fortitude in the marketplace. But too many times we surrender to the group around me that might see it as a value, militantly so. I have relatives in my family that haven't spoken to me in years because of a family reunion. We're in a conversation about abortion and birth control. I said, you cannot be a Catholic in good standing whenever you value these, because they're not values of the kingdom of God. They interfere with an alignment of doing God's will. That piece of news is like a parable that penetrates and provokes. It causes us, the spirit behind that, to look into what is of God and what is of the marketplace. We are to be influencing the marketplace. The marketplace is not to be influencing the culture and the teachings of the church. And so we stand in this place where we have to look around, to use the image, am I this full of this dirty, murky water, and I have no clarity, no understanding? It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, along with wisdom, of what Christ teaches us, of how we get to heaven. Or do I sabotage that or sacrifice on the altar of the culture to be accepted, to get along, go along? We have to all stand in the presence of God someday. And are we wheat or weeds, which is another provocative image that is even used in the gospel today? We are constantly challenged by things in the culture to abandon what we have been given as a legacy from the very mouth of Jesus Christ himself, that has been canonized and made sacred in the gospel and is also part of the magisterium of the deposit of faith. They say that apostasy continues in the Catholic Church, but not just in the church, in Christianism. It means an abandonment of the truth. Our culture is very seductive, and it promises all kinds of short-term gratification. But it has nothing to do with sacrifice, which means to make holy, and doing the will of God, as opposed to the will of some group, or some segment, even if that's my own will, which can get in the way of listening to a parable that wants to get in there and dig and provoke me to realize the gold nuggets that are in there, and this is what I let shine. No, you have to stop and think. We're supposed to be a people of compassion, people of answering basic needs as well as others, hospitality. Hospitality from the Greek means to make room for. Why do we see so much hostility in the world, which means to push away from? And it's very seductive, because it's what we pay attention to. But you're doing something that is countercultural. You're here. Whoever gave you the faith in our Catholic Church, they are to be celebrated for all eternity. You have received from them the gift of doing what you are doing here today. Please, God, you're also modeling it for others. You are countercultural in being here, which is what the parables were calling us to do. We pay a price for that. We're not popular, and we're made to feel quaint and disenfranchised and even foolish. But that's the things of this world that passes away. The things that are of everlasting life are already in our souls, which came into our mother's womb when we were conceived and goes out of our bodies when we go to the mercy of God to be judged. And how we are judged is how we loved, how we treated other people, how we dug deep into what is important in life and came forth with this treasure that gives us virtue. And that's what we want to cultivate always, in spite of the vice that is out there. We celebrate and take on and give to others what we've received, faith and faithfulness, hope and love and charity, as opposed to the opposite of those, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Dig through all the mess that's in the world, dig deeper, and bring forth that which needs to be redeemed in the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, and celebrate with a sense of thanksgiving, which is what the Mass sees and celebrates and means thanksgiving, because of what the Lord has done, is doing, and will always do for us when we are faithful to doing his will. As he provokes us to respond, we hope that provocation continues and we don't settle for that which is not of the kingdom of God, but belongs to the kingdom of the darkness and the devil himself. Pray that you're able to come into those insights so you can appreciate the landscape as you develop the inscape. I can remember hearing a story about a set of twins that was born, two boys. They got to be close to 9, 10 years old, and they both have very profound and different characteristics. One was an optimist, the other was a pessimist, radically so. The parents were concerned and took them to a therapist who said, "I think I can help them." So he put the pessimist into a room that was full of marvelous gifts, all gift wrapped, to the ceiling they were. And the pessimist was going through them. They could hear all the noise and the rumblings going on through the gifts. The parents and the therapist went to the door and cracked it open to listen. And the pessimist was saying, "Oh, this is a dumb gift. Oh, this looks cheap. I already have this computer. Well, I hope we can get our money back for that." Nothing was right. The other one, the optimist, was put into a room to the ceiling, piled with manure. What was he going to be saying to this, the optimist? And they cracked the door open a little bit, and there he is with glee, throwing this stuff all over the place, especially behind him, as he's digging, and he's digging, and he's digging. And he says, "They can't fool me. There's got to be a pony in here somewhere."